As you well know, we have two church ordinances here at Connection Point Church. They are symbols of our salvation. They're called ordinances because these are what Jesus ordained us to do. The first is believers' baptism. We know the Great Commission calls you and I to go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that Jesus has commanded, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That becomes our first step of obedience when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church holds this ordinance sacred. We baptize believers as they confess Christ through those baptismal waters. But the second, as you know, is communion or the Lord's Supper. And we're going to observe that today, as I mentioned earlier, and have a reflection upon what it means. And we'll take communion together at the conclusion of the service. But let me say just a couple of things about communion before we look at this text out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First off, it's an expression of our worship to God. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after the Pentecostal event when the church began, it says about the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in prayer and fellowship and the breaking of bread. They were taking communion. Now, we read the origin of the communion event in the upper room, and that night that Jesus was betrayed, as he met with his disciples, he took the cup and the unleavened bread and says, these represent me and they represent my mission, and you're continually practicing this observance that I might stay central in your worship. So as we look at our text today out of 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's giving some instructions to the church at Corinth on proper behavior at the Lord's table and the expectation that God had for them and he has for us today. I want to pick up reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read through verse 26, but actually as we unpack this text, we'll go all the way through verse 32. But beginning in verse 17, you follow along as I read. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there's divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others. One's hungry and another's drunk. What? Do you not have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, for I receive from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, and when he had given thanks, he took the bread and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, I pray today as we walk through this text of Scripture, more than anything else, we would see it as you proclaimed it, that it is about you indeed. Thank you that you've loved us. Thank you that you've come for us. Thank you that you have given to us this ordinance to observe, to recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I pray now that our hearts would, one, be looking upward as we worship you, but also that we would reflect upon our own need to be living in right relationship with you before we take of these elements. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So the text is saying to participate in Holy Communion, we must be living our lives in faithfulness and obedience to God. Our text first speaks of a stern rebuke. As you remember, the church at Corinth was a troubled church. The first 10 chapters really chronicle this carnality of this fledgling congregation. The Apostle Paul addresses several problems in the church: sexual immorality, the worship of idols, lawsuits among believers, factionism, greed, and self-righteousness. But if that wasn't enough, there's misbehavior, he's telling us, coming to the Lord's table. So they had taken that which was sacred and made it shameful. And he says, I do not commend you in this. You're coming together to celebrate these symbols of salvation have become nothing but a mockery. It's become a disgrace. Just to give you a little context of what's going on in the first century, they celebrated the communion in what we would label an agape feast. It's certainly more involved in how we take communion and celebrate communion. There was an evening meal involved, and I can only liken it to maybe a first century potluck dinner where everybody brings some food, and there's a lot of food there, and alcohol seemed to be in abundance as well. And Paul is saying the behavior at this fellowship is detestable. Instead of glorifying God for the purpose of coming together, you're disgracing his name. He mentions three areas of their misbehavior here. First, the problem, he says, is of disunity. He says, when you come together as the ecclesia, the called out ones of God, you're not coming together as you should because, he says, there's division. Schemata is the Greek word. It's where we get the English word schism. It literally meant to tear apart, to divide. And that was the problem in the church. They couldn't agree on anything. And their time spent together resulted in arguing, disputing, and rivalry. And then he mentions factions that are ever present in the church. He said, these are not only disruptive, they're destructive. And he uses strong and harsh words of condemnation to those who were stirring up and inciting this disunity. Listen, can I tell you the reason the church flourished early on in the book of Acts? We read, they continued steadfastly in one accord. In other words, these believers were like-minded, they were unified in purpose and mission, and they had an unconditional love for each other. It's no secret a church in conflict and division and strife will never make anything significant in any contribution to the kingdom of God. But that has been the prevalent problem in churches going all the way back to the first century. And that was the problem here in Corinth. It was disunity. The second thing is relative to disrespect. In verses 20 and 21, he states that this practice of the memorial of the Lord's Supper now, as we reflect upon the Lord Jesus, you have made it not a memorial, but a mockery. He says, those who are poor come to this agape feast. They're hoping to get the food or be fed with those who are well-to-do, but instead they're pushed back. They're overlooked. They're left hungry, not just physically, but spiritually. And they've been treated inferior. They've been ostracized. And the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross was the catalyst for making us all together and of one accord. But instead, you've drawn sociological lines. In the case, what you've done in the church, you've got the have and the have-nots. But the problem really was personal selfishness, self-indulgence. They were prideful. And the ones who didn't seemingly see themselves as measuring up felt humiliated and isolated. Can I tell you, God's call throughout the New Testament is for us to be unified in heart. You know how that happens? Paul said in Romans 12:3, but this I say to everyone who's among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly as each man has been dealt a measure of faith. And here's what I'm telling you today, everyone is important in the body of Christ. The ground at the cross is level. There's no racial superiority. There's no financial superiority. There's no educational superiority because there's no superiority. We're all just wretched sinners saved by the grace of God. And when we come to the communion tables today, we say, yes, Lord, we're all equal. We've all been touched by your goodness and your grace. There was a problem, disunity of disrespect. Undersea, there was a problem of drunkenness. And if there was, it wasn't enough, there was disrespect and division in the church. He mentions another problem that's out of control, and people were coming to these agape feasts, and they were getting intoxicated. And so this gluttony and this drunkenness, he says, is shameful, it's sinister, and the very reason you're coming together to celebrate this holy ordinance now is totally flipped. It's impure. It's not holy. It's unrighteous. You know, reading this text, I said, man, that'd be the last straw for me. Can you imagine coming to church to worship the Lord and all of a sudden the congregants are intoxicated, waiting to participate and take this communion, but people are stumbling drunk? Come on. Listen, I would be quick to admit, while the Bible doesn't teach total abstinence, rest assured, every time alcohol is mentioned, there's negative things that accompany it. Proverbs 20, wine's a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and he who ever is led astray by its foolishness. But we have a different injunction for us as believers. Be not drunk with wine, which is debauchery, which is immoral, is depraved, but you and I are to be filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit of God. So we must make it our business to be about pursuing God, refraining from the world, crying out in our hearts, God, keep me from shame, sinfulness, and moral corruption. Those are the things that were bringing this strong rebuke in the first century. The same things are unacceptable in the 21st century. You see, our God's immutable. He doesn't change. He has the same expectations for us as well, that we would have our hearts right with Him and with one another, that we would be respectful with one another, and certainly that we would be sober-minded in all that we do. Let's move quickly. Not only a stern rebuke, but it's really, under Roman numeral 2, what I'm calling a simple remembrance. Jesus clearly and concisely tells us when we come to the table, it's about Him. We're to remember His person and His work. In the first century culture, for the Hebrews, to remember was something more than just merely recalling it happened. Instead, it's this whole idea of recapturing the reality and the significance of what it meant. And we see this as the Jews would celebrate these religious festivals coming together, whether it was the Passover celebration, the Pentecost celebration. And Jesus seems to be warning here, perhaps, that if we're not careful, this will become no more than a religious ritual. It could become an empty observance. So He says the emphasis will be on Me. First, let me make mention of three things, beginning first with a misunderstanding. The misunderstanding is this: these symbols are symbolic. These elements represent the body of Jesus Christ in His atoning blood, nothing more, not a sacrament. Sometimes that word is misused when we talk about communion, but sacrament has this idea of an inference of grace when you take these elements. The Roman Catholic Church teaches these elements, when blessed by a priest, become the literal body and blood of Jesus. It's a practice called transubstantiationism. And the reason for a Catholic going to Mass is so critical, that's the way they take Jesus into their life, through the bread and through the cup. And without the sacrament and good works to accompany it, their salvation will be in jeopardy. There's another misunderstanding that I want to touch on, and that is in the Anglican Church. While they don't believe the elements are the body and blood of Christ, but when they're taken in by individuals, they become Christ in that person. And both of these practices, while practiced broadly and commonly in Christianity, they're misunderstandings of what Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching, these are symbols of what I've done for you. These are not the works of salvation. These are the witnesses of salvation. It's a misunderstanding, but quickly moves to the fact that it's a memorial. He said, do it in remembrance of Me. It's a memorial to Me. Listen, we call it the Lord's Supper because it's the Lord's Supper. It's not the deacon's supper. It's not the church's supper. It's not the pastor's supper. It's not the priest's supper. It's not a pope's supper. It's not the parishioner's supper. It's Jesus' supper. Remembering His deity, His deliverance, His destiny, His humanity, His mission, and His purpose. And when Jesus shed His blood on Calvary, can I tell you, the blood that flowed from His veins was the blood of God. For in Him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. That's what keeps this ordinance worshipful. We're remembering Jesus. Our minds go back to Calvary, recalling the love that God has for us and has been manifest for us. And under C, not only the misunderstanding of the memorial, we see the message. And Jesus says the message of the moral is this: it's about his death. That's what he says. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Paul said, for I delivered unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and the third day he arose again according to the scriptures. And here he's specifically saying, this is about the Lord's death. Some of you will remember the name Ted Turner, the mogul of Turner Broadcasting. Happens to be the largest individual landowner in the United States. One of the things he's been a proud proponent of over the years is secular humanism. I remember reading in USA Today his response to the claims of Christianity, and he said, I don't need anybody to die for me. So I've had a few drinks and a few girlfriends. If that's going to send me to hell, so be it. I read that and I thought to myself, I need somebody to die for me. I need somebody to vicariously take my place in a substitutionary way and pay for my sins. I don't want to take the punishment for them. I want Jesus to take my punishment. And when we were yet still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. We got any ungodly people here today? Amen. Jesus died for us. That's the good news of the gospel. Some of you remember back in the 80s, I believe mid-80s, one of the worst snowstorms that hit our nation's capital caused Florida Flight 90, Air Florida, to crash into the Potomac River. Several people, I think about 75 people, lost their lives that day in the icy river. David Usher, a helicopter pilot who was assisting in the rescue effort, talked about going and the people dropping a rope to rescue as many as possible. He told the story how the first man received this rescue rope, but he didn't take it. Instead, he passed it on to another victim. And they returned again. He took the rope again and gave it to another one who was drowning and freezing to death. Five times the helicopter recorded, and he gave the rope to someone else that they might be saved. When the helicopter returned the sixth time, he was nowhere to be found. He had found his death in that watery grave. His sacrifice cost him his life, and with great courage and bravery, he had saved five people. Monumental thing. But you know, as we think about the sacrifice Jesus made, and us in rebellion against him, he died for us. He took our punishment. He handed us the escape rope. He allowed us to be delivered through his vicarious death. So let's now, as we prepare, talk not only about a stern rebuke, a simple remembrance, but a sincere reflection, because really it's telling us here in the remaining part of this text that we're to have a sincere reflection. These last verses, we read a warning of judgment to those who act irreverently, those who behave disrespectfully, those who partake unworthily. First, understand we cannot make ourselves worthy of the sacrifice that's been made. So it's not what we can do, but the admonition is calling for us to be serious as we look within our own lives, get rid of sinful attitudes and actions that beset us. So under A calls for an examination, verse 27, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a man, let a woman examine themselves. This is to be an honest and sincere evaluation of what our lives are like, asking some probing questions. Is there any unforgiveness in my heart? Have I been living with a rebellious spirit? Is there a root of bitterness or greed or hatred or indifference or malice or ingratitude that's made its way to reside in my heart? If so, I'm telling you, when you come to the Lord's table, you're out of place. That's the reason he said we've got to examine our heart and life. Can I tell you, we have a tendency not to make an honest evaluation of ourselves. We just plod through life, going day in and day out, without really looking within. But listen to what God's word says in Lamentations 3:40. Let us examine our ways and test them and then return to the Lord. Could I suggest to you this morning, it begins with you first looking upward. By that I mean looking once again into the face of God in His holiness. Because you see, until we have a long look at God, we'll never properly evaluate our own selves. Because you know what we have a tendency to do, and you know what we'd prefer to do? We'd rather look around at somebody else and look at their lives that might be a little worse than ours, and somehow we feel like we're getting some moral leverage if we can find somebody else to compare ourselves to. But I'm telling you, a proper evaluation of ourselves is always contingent upon the right standard, and our God is the right standard. Most of you are aware, because I've told it from the pulpit, for 53 years I've dealt with type 1 diabetes and on an insulin pump, and the way I checked my blood sugar for as many years as they had created or was on the market available was a glucometer. And I know some of you, even type 2s, you're checking your blood all the time. You're sticking your finger and seeing what your blood is so you can adjust accordingly, either by diet or by insulin. Well, this has been some time back, but because I'm actually, the past year and a half, I've been on a sensor that's in my arm. I check my blood with my phone. It's a pretty simple deal. But the point is, I was checking my blood with a glucometer, and I was getting good blood sugar readings. And so I go to see my endocrinologist, and my A1C was the worst ever. I said, something's goofy. I said, I've been checking my blood. The blood sugar readings are excellent. And he said, let me see your glucometer. And somehow, inadvertently, that glucometer had got changed to the metric system. And so a blood sugar, when I thought was 150, was actually 270. And so I think I'm doing great, you know, because I'm using the wrong standard of evaluation, only to be surprised. And I'm telling you, that's the way it is in our own life. If we can find someone to evaluate ourselves so we can feel good about ourselves, we'll find them. Somebody's a little bigger problem than we are, but God calls us first to look at Him. And then when we look at Him, we can see ourselves. You remember Isaiah and that call experience in Isaiah 6. We've got holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Man, the seraphim are declaring it. And Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, train filled the room, smoke filled the temple. And Isaiah had to look at him and said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the country of people of unclean lips. Hey, I'm telling you, Isaiah might have been the holiest guy in all of Israel. But he had to look at God and he said, man, I'm broke. I'm undone. Woe is me. This word examine means to test something. 2 Corinthians 13 says we're to examine ourselves to see if we be of the faith. It's an examination of authenticity. And then he moves from an examination to an explanation in verse 29. Whoever eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many have fallen sick and are ill among you, and some have even died. So Paul now says, look, here's what happens when you violate these expectations, you presumptuously sin. You'll face serious consequences. Listen, while God doesn't eternally condemn believers for misbehavior at the Lord's table, He says some have gotten sick. No doubt, sin makes people sick, amen? Spiritually and physically. And sometimes sin makes everybody else sick when it's in somebody else. But here it's the sinner who suffers, he says. And yes, some have died. 1 John 5:16 says, there is a sin that leads to death. And it seems this irreverence, this transgression had made some sick and some had even died. Finally, he says, there's an expectation. Verse 31, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. We are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned with the world. Here's what happens to us. When we make a sincere evaluation of ourselves, if we judge ourselves, it will keep God from judging us. In other words, when we judge ourselves and we get rid of hypocrisy and selfishness and indifference towards God, and we confess our sins to Him, He'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of what? All unrighteousness. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes shall find mercy. In closing, before we come to the Lord's table, I want to ask you three questions, because we're about to come to these tables and we're going to take of these elements, the symbols of our salvation. First, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God? You see, if you're not walking with God, you're walking away from God. It was Amos said, how can two walk together unless they agree? And I'm telling you today, walking with God is synonymous with being filled with the Spirit of God. It's living obedient, surrendered hearts to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Would you pray today, God, help me to be faithful in walking with you? Secondly, are you worshiping God as you ought to be worshiping Him? Jesus said we're to worship in spirit and in truth. Are you being faithful at the place of prayer? Are you leaning into the Word of God, seeking to adjust your lives and live in a right way as God drops the plumb line in your life and through the Bible, and you adjust your life according to His perfect will and way? Declaring with your lips in your life that you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Are you worshiping as you should? Thirdly, are you willing to be used of God? You see, we're His workmanship, created in Jesus to do good works, created in Him to serve. And it's not only relative to being used individually, it's about us as a church collectively. We've been gifted to work and labor together. And your unwillingness not to serve in the body of Christ handicaps the whole body. We're dependent upon each other. You're a crucial part of who we are, functioning as we need to be. So today I'm asking you, would you pray with your own heart? Lord, use me. I'm willing. Help me to make a difference in someone's life. Help me to speak a word of encouragement. Help me to bless someone. Help me to be a giver, not a taker. Help me to respect others. Help me to have a fresh burden for those that are lost and need you. Now, as we continue in a right and reverent attitude, I'm going to ask the deacons if they'd make their way to the tables that we have here. You can see I'm flanked by two communion tables. There's one in the back there, that will be easily accessible for you who are sitting in the back, and there's one in the balcony. We've got several today in the balcony. We're glad to see you up there. Thanks for coming and worshiping with us, and we have a Lord's table up there that our deacons are going to serve at as well. The musicians are coming at this time, and so just a quick word as we seek to take communion and as the deacons prepare the elements there. What we're going to do is, as you kind of see which table is closest for you to come, our deacons are obviously masked and gloved, and they're going to hand you a communion cup. It's stacked, double stacked. Of course, you will find the communion wafer on the bottom and the juice will be on the top. Once you take yours, I want you to go back to your seat and we'll all be seated together. I'll give the instructions and we'll take communion together. So look to see where you're headed. We'll try not to congregate, try to do as best we can on social distancing as we come to the Lord's table. Let me pray and then we'll make our way to the Lord's table. Father, thank you for the grace that's been given to all of us. And I pray now as we seek to worship you through taking these sacred elements into our hands, that we would do so with the right heart, right spirit, forgiven, set apart, sanctified by the grace and mercy that you've given to us at Calvary. I pray for all who come today. And I pray if there's some issues of some folks who are here today that harbor hurt, indifference, unforgiveness, God, work in their own heart and life, that they could come and take and participate in a right and appropriate way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Take your bread there, hold it in your hand. Just reminded, of course, if it's easier for you to sit down, please do. This small piece of unleavened bread is also symbolic. Unleavened, because as you know in the scriptures, leaven is oftentimes symbolic of sin. Jesus lived a perfect life that he could die and be the perfect Lamb of God. So this piece of bread is unleavened. Jesus was unleavened. He was without sin. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. Take of the bread. And now the cup, symbolic of what Jesus did on the cross, not only offering his body, but he shed his lifeblood. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood, it says all the way back in Leviticus. And Jesus came to offer himself by giving of himself, and his blood set us free. Jesus would say, as he set forth this covenant in the upper room, "This is the new blood of the covenant which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink from it, all of you." What a wonderful day to celebrate communion with you. My heart was blessed as we seen scores of people coming to take of these elements today at the Lord's table. I hope you were blessed as well by participating. Let me direct your attention to the video screen.